I wanted to talk to us on the subject this morning of what we call the harsh questions in Islam. And what's happening is that there are a lot of individuals and organizations who are taking advantage of the fact that the Muslims are in a very low or weak position right now. And so what they're doing, they're coming with questions that are not really difficult as much as they are just harsh. Not hard, harsh. We've talked on these subjects before, but just for a little bit of introduction for the subject, for those who have not heard about this before, when somebody comes to you with a question and they ask you the question, what's the square root of pi? That is not a harsh question, that's a difficult question. But when somebody comes up to you and asks you, is your mother out of prison yet? This is not a difficult question, this is a harsh question. Because obviously your mother's not even in prison, and if she were, you wouldn't want people to hear something like this as a question. So obviously, there's a big difference. And so when people come to us and they ask questions, and they ask this, for instance, why do you worship a black box in the desert? And why do you kiss the ground 5 times a day? And why do you have to kill all the Christians? And why do you have to have 4 wives? And why do you have something where a man 53 years old gets married to a 9-year-old girl? And when we hear these questions, then what do we say and how do we respond to it? Because the way they're asking the question is not good. It's not a good question. In fact, the last one, I actually heard it presented this way. What is when you have 53-year-old men having sex with 6-year-old girls? And this is beyond harsh. This is ludicrous. This is a horrible thing. And but if you respond to the question and you said, for instance, well, she wasn't 6, she was 9, you're just confirming the point that he's trying to make anyway. Or if you said, well, we don't have to kill all the Christians, just some of them. Well, you're just getting worse than you were before. So what we did is we made a series on this during Ramadan, and we've continued since then answering these questions. And in the process, by answering them from the light of Islam and presenting not only the correct information, but the correct way to present the information, we found, and this was to our surprise, and very much a pleasant surprise at that, that some of these people asking the questions were becoming Muslim from the answer to the question. So it means, of course, Allah is the guide, and He was bringing the people to us to test us to see how would we answer the question. And additionally, that He would test us in our methodology, our minhaj, but He would also test us in our knowledge and test us in our patience. Because sometimes you might just get mad and tell somebody to drop dead, or you might tell them go to hell, or you might say, you know, just get away from me. And all of these kind of answers are really not correct for Muslims who can't do that. So this is what we were talking about, the harsh questions. And today I want to give you one. Suppose somebody walks up to you and tells you, well, you don't have the grace, you don't have salvation in Islam. Where's your salvation? You don't have any salvation. Because, for instance, in one religion, they have that a person, no matter what he does, he can always come back again in another life. And he keeps coming back until he perfects his life. And so that's a form of salvation for them. Don't worry about it. You can come back as a cockroach or a monkey or something, or come back as another human in another caste system. But, you know, I find this one amazing, though. You know, people think they can be reincarnated or come back. You say, well, okay, you're in that religion today, but what if you came back as an atheist, then what would you do? But this shouldn't really be the way to answer them. You know why? Because you don't need to insult other people. But I'm just explaining that this is what some people call their salvation. Somebody else will come to you and tell you in their salvation that they are born into salvation. They have the blood of salvation already in them. And because they're sons of God or daughters of God, and they don't have to worry, no matter what they do, they'll eventually get out of hell. Allah speaks about that one in the Quran as well, when He says, well, where's their proof when they say that they'll only be in hell for a short time? He said, oh yeah, really? Where's your evidence for this subject? So then we have others that claim their salvation is through that somebody else is going to pay for their sins for them. In other words, they sin and sin, they do mafia, they do anything they want to do, but somebody somebody else will actually pay their sins, and in some cases they have one religion where God has to die for them so that they don't have to pay for what they do. And in our religion, what do we have? Because it doesn't matter what they have. Some people, by the way, they will tell me, I need to study the Sanskrit for the Hindus, or I need to study the book of the Buddhists, or I need to study what is the Old Testament or the New Testament for the Christians so that I can tell them what we have. Well, that doesn't really make any sense, does it? Why do I need to study what they have to tell them what we have? Huh? Why don't we do this? Why don't we study what we have so we know what we have, then study their language and their communication system so we can use it in a way to convey our message and not try to mess up their message. Because in some cases they may be closer to Islam than we thought, and all we're doing is turning them away from Islam. It'd be better for us to know what we have and talk about that. So let's do that today, and let's use the style that we should use as well. Somebody comes up to you, oh, you don't have salvation in your religion. Where's your salvation? How can you be saved? Don't you agree God is good? God is perfect? Yes, of course. Okay. Well, don't you agree that you're a sinner, that you're, you know, not perfect? Yes. Well, how can somebody that's a sinner and not perfect expect to go in front of God who is perfect, and then he's going to forgive him? He can't even, you know, deal with you because you're not pure. So, you know, in our religion, they're telling you their religion, we have salvation, perfect salvation. They begin to tell you what's their plan of salvation, and then act like you don't have anything. Well, first thing is always we say to tell them, thank you. Say this, thank you for asking me about my religion. Because this alone will make them go, whoa, wait a minute, that was pretty nice the way he responded back. And it's not what I expected. I expected him to tell me to drop dead or go to hell or like all the things we just said. But instead you said, thank you for asking me about my religion. And you smile, you know. And they're going, huh? I want to save you. I'm going to save you, son. I'm going to tell you about salvation now, you know. And he said, well, thank you. Thank you for your concern. And thank you for asking me about my religion. It is in my religion that tell you the truth. Because if we lie, we can go to hell forever. I want you to make a point out of this when you talk to people. Explain to them how Islam really demands that we speak the truth. And we stand firm for justice and speak a word of truth, even if it's against ourselves. I want you to be sure and tell them that. And tell them, if I lie, I can go to hell forever. And I don't need that. If I lie, I might go to hell forever, and I don't need that. So we have to, in Islam, tell the truth. Now, already, you have told about your religion. And he can think about his own, because he knows in his religion they have some lies. They have some things they say are not true. In fact, he knows he's probably already lied to you two or three times just by the time he walked up to you and started talking. They know it, subconsciously at least. Just say, our religion, we have to tell the truth. Okay, we have to. Then your next point you should make to them is that we have proof for what we're talking about. At least we have our book, our original book. You can't find original Sanskrits anymore, okay? You don't have the original teachings of Confucius. You don't have the original teachings from the Buddhists. And by the way, the Buddhists are coming from one of the sects of the Hindus. I don't know if you know that. And so you can go down the list of all these different religions, and you'll find that none of them have their original book. Even the ones from this past century. Now, 200 years ago, there were the Mormons, and they claimed they had some gold tablets, but something happened and they disappeared. They don't have them anymore. Okay, so that's very clear they don't have it. And then in the last century, they had one who established a religion called Jehovah's Witness. He said he was Jesus, came back in the flesh. And they wrote down what he said, but then he died and they had to change what he said, so they don't have his original teaching anymore either. In fact, the only original book extant for any major religion is the Quran. And we have it. So there is something amazing right there. So you can tell them, we have the proof of what we say. I mean, I'm not telling you you have to believe it, but I'm telling you we do have it. Just like if I have an automobile sitting here, it's ready to give you a ride. If you want to get in and take a ride, you're most welcome to go. You don't have to accept the ride. But you have to accept that's a vehicle, because if you stand in front of it when it's coming down the road, it's going to run over you. Got it? I'm saying we have the proof. We have the Quran. And we have something with it called the Sunnah. And these are the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these are also preserved. We have his teachings. And if they try to challenge you, by the way, this is another subject, if they try to challenge you on this subject, it's very simple. We don't consider any written book to be something for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We never did say that. That was never a teaching in Islam that you had to believe that Muhammad wrote the Quran. As a matter of fact, if a person believed that, they misunderstood from the beginning. Because, number one, the Quran is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's from Allah. And number two, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can't write because he was illiterate. So this would be a very moot point. It doesn't have anything to do with us. There was somebody who was trying to send me email and complaining that, oh, somewhere in Yemen they had found some other version of the Quran that was written and it was laying underneath some stone in a masjid and they dug it up and blah, blah, blah. He's making a big thing out of this whole thing. And I just said a few words in my answer to him. Where is your proof? And he didn't answer me. Where's your proof? Because when he brings it, I'm going to say, even okay, what it says on the paper, this is not the Quran. We know what the Quran is. How? Because it's being recited every single day in every single mosque all over the entire earth. Tens of millions of people are reciting this book every single day. Over 9 million people memorize the whole Quran. Over 9 million people memorize the Quran. We have the proof. Okay, now look where we are. We said, thank you for asking me about my religion. We said that we have to tell the truth. And we said we have proof. So you're asking me, and I'm going to tell you where I have my proof from. And I want you to look in my proof, and if I've made any mistake, show me. And if you have a better religion, I'm ready to go to it. If you have a better proof, I'm ready for it. Most happy. Bring what you have. Now this puts everything on a totally different setting. There's a different footing here all the way around, and it's not what he thought he was walking into when he brought his harsh question. Now let's take this particular question. And that will be a wrap-up for this morning. I want to remind you, you're listening to Islam Tomorrow. You should visit us on the internet, by the way, at islamtomorrow.com, islamtomorrow.com. And we're broadcasting this through the auspices of adli.net. So visit us there and be sure you know that we're open 24 hours a day and there's always plenty of free parking. Okay, and now to return back to our subject. And we were talking about when somebody comes up to you in a harsh way and they say, where's your salvation in Islam? Where's your grace? You don't have any grace in Islam. It's a harsh religion. You have to do all this stuff and there's no salvation whatsoever. I heard you guys, you have to pray 5 times a day, you have to fast, you have to go somewhere in the Middle East or something like this, and you have to give up your money and everything for your religion. But in my religion, it's easy. All I have to do, and then they tell you whatever their religion is. Okay? And then your response back is what? Thank you for asking me about my religion. In our religion, we have to always tell the truth, otherwise we can go to hell forever. So whatever I tell you, it'll be what I believe to be the truth, or else I'm going to tell you I don't know the answer. The second thing I like to tell you is that we have the proof. We have the truth and we have the proof. Our book is extant. It exists in the hearts and minds of Muslims all over the earth. The teachings of Muhammad are still extant as well. Many people memorized everything at his time and passed it on down. And there's schools that teach this to memorize what he taught, and it's exactly letter perfect. We have no problem, and we can confirm these things so that you'll know what I got, where I got it from. Okay? And by the way, I'm ready to go to something better, so if you see some mistake I have, please show it to me. Okay? And now let's address your question. But by the way, before I do, I'd like to ask you just one thing. If, while you're listening to the answer to this question, you find yourself saying, gee, I like that. Gee, I didn't know that. Gee, that's something nice for me. Or if you hear yourself say, wow, how come I had the wrong idea about Islam? Where did that come from? Or if you hear yourself saying, this is a better religion, then I'm only asking you this one. Are you ready to reconsider your position and consider worshiping your Lord alone without any partners? Because guess what? Bottom line, that's all Islam is about anyway. Islam is all about worshiping Allah alone without any partners. We don't know anything other than that. Before I start telling you the answer to your question, I just tell you one thing in the Quran. Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْنُوا الْجِنَّ says in his book that he only created us to worship him alone without any partners. So that's what Islam is about. Okay, so if you hear yourself saying those things while I'm answering your question, are you ready to rethink your position? And the guy's going, huh? Well, basically, that's how I'm going to answer your question, okay? Oh, yeah, okay, go ahead. No, it's a different setting. You see what I'm saying? It's not like it was when he walked up on you. And now you begin. And you say, well, first of all, the Holy Quran, which is from Allah, begins with this. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. And that means with the name of Allah. And then it gives you two of his names. Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And what does it mean? It means the gracious. So right there we have already in the first words of the Quran this word you're talking about, grace. He is the grace. Allah is the grace. And then Rahim is another form of the same word, Rahman and Rahim. And this is the most gracious. The gracious, most gracious. And also it includes mercy, most merciful. Benevolent, most benevolent. All of this is in this beautiful, beautiful word, Rahma, Rahma. Allah is the Rahma of Islam. And every single one of the chapters of the Quran, of 114 chapters, they all begin, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, with the exception of one. But then we find that inside of one of the chapters of the Quran is the same thing in a letter that was written by someone, and it says, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So we have this phrase for each and every surah of the Quran, the equivalent. So already I'm telling you that at least 114 times we have these words in the Quran, and many, 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 many more that Allah talks about his grace and grace and grace. Allah is so merciful, most merciful. And he stresses this. And if you took the Quran and in every place that Allah's name is mentioned, or his rahmah, or his attributes, his characteristics, and you put those in red letters instead of black letters, you will find that those every single page of Quran is going to have red letters on it. Because Allah's mentioning this so much in his book. And I have one, by the way, where someone has done this with Allah's names, and his attributes, or Rabb, or any of these, you know, your Lord, anything it says like this is in red letters, and I opened it up and I went through page after page after page, all 400 and some pages until I got to the end, and guess what? It was all like, on every single page, we had it except one page, but the next page after it had it so many times it looked like a red page. So I'm telling you that you'll find this rahmah, this mercy, or this grace throughout the Quran, over and over and over. And then, what do we mean by this? And what is the purpose of our life here? We already said that Allah created us to worship Him alone without any partners. But He did not create us as angels. He did not create us as being perfect, because if He had, then we'd have no free choice. Now, we spoke on that subject last night about the qadr of Allah, or the free choice in Islam. And that's where we come in. We have free choice. We can't control our destiny. We cannot control what's going to happen. But Allah controls it all the time, and He already knows the choices we're going to make. The scenario that we go through is for us, not for Him, because He already knows the outcome. But we always must have free choice, or else it's not fair. So Allah gives us free choice from the beginning until the very end. A person can go through the whole life acting like somebody from the paradise, but then in the end of their life, they act like somebody from hell, and as a result, they go there. And we pray to Allah to save us from that. And then also a person could act like somebody from the hell through their whole life, but at the end make the choice. Then that's already written, known to Allah. And they could make the choice to be a good person, and then as a result they could go to paradise. But when I say good person, what am I talking about? What does that mean? And what is this system? And there's a system in Islam explaining what is the grace and how do we get this grace. What do we do? What's our part in this whole thing? And our part is simple, because Allah tells us in the Quran, If the people think that they can be perfect and not make mistakes, not make sins, and not have to repent to him, and then he not have to give the mercy, he can destroy these people and replace them with another people who will make sins, who will make mistakes, who will then realize their mistake, they will turn to him, they will seek his mercy, and then he will give his grace or his mercy to them. And so that, as we see now, is the purpose and the methodology or minhaj of the grace in Islam. And it makes sense. It's beautiful sense when you think about it. Because if you think that, well, you know, I'm so guilty, I'm so dirty, I'm so bad, you know, Allah, he can't forgive me. Well, this is a wrong attitude. He created you so that you could make choices, and obviously you'll make some bad ones. But when you do, you tawbah. What is tawbah? You turn away from that direction and turn back to Allah, and then you do what? You ask for his forgiveness. And it has to be sincere. You're asking him in all sincerity, oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, forgive me. And oh Allah, I won't do it again. So this comes now to the second part of it. In the tawbah, it has to be a resolve, a firm resolve, that the person will no longer commit those kind of deeds. He won't do it. He said, I'm sorry, astaghfirullah, Allah, forgive me. So if a person drank alcohol, and he realized this is a sin, but he said, I'm never going to do it again, and I ask Allah to forgive me, then this is very, very important. If he's sincere in his heart, and his meaning, even if he accidentally or on purpose even later drank more alcohol, but he was serious again and he said, astaghfirullah, how did I do this again? Still Allah is ready to forgive him. Provided what? That he has to be sincere with that firm resolve. So it doesn't mean you're going to become perfect, but it means you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to make the right choices. Now, if a person dies without repentance, then this is very bad. There's a famous hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he talked to us about this, that if somebody is drinking alcohol and he dies, he will go to hell. But the scholars have explained this very clear and said, don't say that somebody who drank alcohol went to hell. Don't say that, because this was a particular case and this is a particular situation describing a person who had not repented. Had not repented of this thing. So be careful. Be very careful and don't ever be in a hurry to say who's going to hell and don't be in a hurry to say what's haram. Even if you heard it from big scholars, you don't need to say that because you can only put yourself in trouble and you can't help your condition. What you can say is, for instance, we've heard from the scholars that this is very horrible and a person could go to hell. But don't condemn somebody. Let me explain why. Because you don't know who's asking. You don't know who's listening to you when you're talking. You don't know that. And it might be somebody was trying to make tawbah, was trying to repent to Allah, but then you discouraged them completely with your answer and you said, well, you're going to go to hell forever anyway. Or this person who drinks alcohol is going to hell. Then they might just say, well, then why should I bother? Why should I try? Heck with it. If I'm going to hell anyway, I might as well do everything else I want to do. Let me go do X and Y and Z. And do Z two or three times. Why not? I'm not going to be forgiven anyway. So be very careful and don't say that. Next, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We talked about the Quran. Let's talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what did he say? He said, "You know who's the worst person on earth? The worst criminal, or the worst. I'm trying to remember the word we use in English for this. Heinous." This is the worst kind of person. And he's the one who made so much ma'asiyah, so many sins, that he thinks that Allah can't forgive him. Look at this. The worst thing is not the sins that he did, but it's to believe Allah can't forgive him. I work in the prisons as well as in the university. And in the prisons, I meet people, they made a lot of sins, bad sins. These are really, really bad sins that they've committed, okay? Murdering people. Okay, and they ask to be forgiven, they become Muslim, and they ask Allah to forgive them. Do you think Allah forgive them? Of course. And if you said, well, why should we let them out of the prison? Nobody told you have to let them out of the prison. This is a matter of what they've done in society, they have to pay for that. Yes. A person could be a Muslim and he could do a lot of bad things, but if he made tawbah before he died, this is the grace, this is the mercy, and he will be forgiven by Allah for this thing. He will be forgiven for this thing that he did. So don't discourage him. Look what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying. That when a person is saying that Allah won't forgive him, that's the worst sin. So he's having to believe, no matter what I did, Allah can still forgive me, but I have to do something. What I have to do? I have to say, Allah forgive me. And I have to be sincere and not ever wanting to do it again. You have to be remorseful for what you've done. You say, well, it wasn't that bad. Listen, anything is bad. Anything you do and you know that it was wrong and you knew it when you did it, that's a bad thing. That's a horrible thing. Even your pride, just being a boastful person, look at me, I'm reading Quran, look at me, I'm close to Allah, look at me, I pray, look at me, I fast. All of these things are bad. They're not good. And you say, well, that's small. Maybe it's not small. Guess what? The worst of all the creation is Iblis, right or wrong? Isn't the devil the worst of all the creation? Huh? What did he do? Did he kill somebody? Did he steal something? He didn't drink alcohol. He didn't even eat pork. What did he do? What was his sin? He disobeyed Allah. Allah ordered him to bow down, put your head on the ground, make sajda, make prostration. And he refused. But why did he refuse? Let's say maybe he has a back problem or an injury. Then Allah would excuse that, wouldn't he? Of course. Why did Allah condemn him to hell for not bowing down? Because of the reason behind it. The reason behind it is kibr. And in Arabic, kibr, it means pride. Because he's standing in front of Allah and saying, I'm too proud, I will not bow down. Because you ordered me to bow down, I'm not going to do it. You ordered me to bow down because you created Adam. You're saying Adam's better than me. I'm saying Adam's made out of dirt. I'm saying I'm made out of this beautiful smokeless fire, which Allah describes in the Quran. And he says, I'm not bowing down because Adam is not better than me. But in fact, it's not the subject, is it? Allah orders you to do something. It doesn't matter the reason behind it. You do it. You don't say, well, I'll grow a beard when I see a reason to grow one. Well, first of all, you don't grow a beard, do you? You don't grow a beard. Allah is growing it. You're the one cutting it off. Yeah, so put that in the right perspective. Okay, next is, when a woman says, well, I'll wear a hijab when you can show me a reason for it. It's not good. Or a person says, I don't see why I have to pray 5 times a day. Show me why. What's the physical? Somebody sent me an email, believe me. He said, what are the physical benefits that we derive from making salat every day? I said, the physical benefit is not to be physically punished in the hell in the next life. How about that for a physical benefit? Because the Prophet ﷺ said the first matter to be taken into consideration on the Day of Judgment is the salat, the form of worship. And if it's okay, if it's in place, the person can skip Yawmul Hisab. He doesn't have to deal with where did you get that dollar and where did you spend it. The Day of Judgment, he's excused because of this sincere worship. Now, think, anything that is a sin, and you can't say what's going to be bigger than something else. We have Masiyah, which is big sins, the great sins, the Akbar, and like this, and we have the small sins. But what I'm saying is that the sin of Iblis became huge because of what was behind it. And that's the intent. The intention is so important that the first hadith recorded in Imam An-Nawawi's Riyadus Salihin is the same hadith that he took from Imam Bukhari's Sahih al-Bukhari. And what does it say? Innama a'malu binniyyah. That all of the deeds are going to be judged or rated by their intention. What are you intending by what you do? Sometimes you might do an amazing thing, big, something really big, but because the intention wasn't for Allah, you're not going to have the reward for that. But sometimes you do something very, very small, so tiny, yet the sincerity was there and Allah accepted that. So this is all a part of the grace, because Allah, He's looking at your heart all the time. He's seeing what you're doing. But now watch this. One person, he comes to the scholar and he asks a question. He says, I killed 99 people. Can Allah forgive me for that? The man said, no, you can't. So we see that right away, this is not really a scholar, is it? He said, no, Allah, you're not going to forgive you for that. So he said, really? So he said, well, I might as well get rid of the evidence here, so he killed that guy. He killed that one. He made it an even 100. Then he went to another person and he said to him, I killed 99 people, and I told somebody about it. Could I be forgiven by Allah? He said, no. So I killed him. What do you say? Well, now a person would have to really be stupid to say that you can't be forgiven. This would be super jahil. This would be Majnun. So he said to him, well, yes, you could be forgiven. Okay, let's still make it 101 here. You can be forgiven, but first he has to make tawbah. He has to repent. He has to do something. And he told him, you have to leave this area. Well, that's also smart. Get out of my area. I don't want you around here, you know, coming around killing any more people. But I'm telling you, this is just talking behind the scenes, sort of. But now, he tells him, you have to go to such and such a city, a faraway city. And when you get there, then Allah, he'll forgive you. Well, they give him motivation. Now you're going to be forgiven after you get there. This gives him the motivation to keep going. Don't stop and come back, you know. So again, now the person is traveling, and he wants to be forgiven. Why do you think he's asking these people? And that's why I'm saying to us, be careful how we answer these questions. Don't just tell somebody there's no hope for them. Don't give up on anything. Always there's hope. There's hope for everybody. As long as you're breathing, as long as you're able to think, as long as you're able to make decisions, there's always the chance you'll make the right decision to worship Allah alone without any partners, because that's what this life is about. Now keep in mind, you're giving this as an answer to somebody. And you're telling them, as long as you worship Allah alone without any partners, there's hope for this grace, for this mercy. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us, and this is a very beautiful hadith, that he told us that, you know what is the right of Allah on his servants? They said, what is it? He said that they worship Allah alone without any partners. That's his right. And he said, you know what the servants' rights are on Allah if they do that? They said, what? He said, it is that Allah not punish them. So if you worship Allah alone without any partners, you have the right that Allah, he will not punish you for these mistakes that you have made in this life. Provided, of course, you are sincere in your repentance. Right? So we understand that. Let's go back to the story. Here's the man, now he's walking on his journey. He's going back, leaving this place and going to this new place, right? But along the way, he died. He didn't make it. So the angels came to take his soul. But there was someone to take him to hell. But the others said, no, we're going to take him to heaven. And the ones taking him to heaven said, you see, the man is repenting. You saw what's going on here. He goes to paradise. Well, the other one said, no, but the deal was, you heard what the sheikh said, he has to get to the other city, and he didn't make it. He died. So therefore, we're taking him to hell. So then it was decided to bring a measuring device, and they found, was he closest to the city where he was going or the city that he left? And they said, if he's closest to the city where he was going to, take him to paradise. But if he was closest to the city he left from, take him to hell. They measured it. Uh-oh. He was closer to the city that he left. He was closer to the city that he had left. But before they could take him to hell, Allah caused the earth to move and change so that he was actually closer to the city he was going to. And this is how we understand the grace in Islam. Allah will make it work for those that are sincere. Always. Always. But they have to be sincere, and they have to be patient, steadfast, committed, persevering, sabr. And we spoke about that last night as well. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know who is the worst person? They said, who? He said, it's the one who went on Arafat, and he doesn't believe Allah forgave him. Arafat is when you make Hajj. That's when you're forgiven for all your sins. So a person who made the trouble to go to Mecca and to make his pilgrimage to go to Hajj, and then he didn't think Allah forgave him, he's the worst of all people. Because for sure Allah, he'll forgive. And Allah, he can forgive so much. Just don't make any partners with him in worship. Because that's what this life is all about, worshiping Allah without any partners. The Prophet ﷺ turned to his companions one day, and he said to them, nobody will enter into paradise without the grace, without the rahmah of Allah. They said, even you, Rasulullah? He said, even me. So from this, we now understand that nobody is going to be saved except by the grace. So if people come to us and say, you don't have grace, that's all we have. We don't have anything but that. Because there's no other way for us to get to paradise except by this grace, and it only comes by what? Worshipping Allah alone without any partners. And along the way they're going, gee, I didn't know that. Gee, I didn't know that. So you tell them, are you ready to now worship your Lord alone without any partners? Because he sent you to me today to ask that question so you could hear this answer. Now you know the truth just like I do. We're sinners. We've made a lot of mistakes, but we can be forgiven, provided we're sincere in our tawbah, in our repentance to him, provided that we're committed not to do that thing anymore, and above all, that we will never worship anything that Allah created, but we'll only worship him alone, without any partners. And my statement, la ilaha illallah, is that I worship Allah alone, without any partners. Are you ready to make that statement today? And now he's going, huh? How did this get turned around in my face? He's got to make a decision. And by the way, don't say another word after that. You make him answer your question, even if it takes a half hour. Don't speak. Don't speak. By the way, this is a good trick that salesmen use when they're going to sell cars and houses, insurance policies. They always get to this closing question. Are you ready to worship Allah alone without any partners? Silence. And during that silence, he's got to think, what am I doing? Where am I going? And if he said, it's up to you. Are you ready? Because if you are, say this, Ashhadu. 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 La ilaha illallah. And if they say it, alhamdulillah, maybe Allah will accept it from them. Right? So, one of two things will now happen. That person will enter Islam, or he'll never, ever, ever bother another Muslim as long as he lives. I call it shahada or shut up. Either way, it's good to go. Me and me. You'll be listening to Islam tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from Riverside, California. And alhamdulillah, it's a great way to start a great day, is to get up in the morning and pray the Fajr in the Jama'ah in the Masjid. And everywhere I go and everywhere I travel, I always try to do that. I try to be there in the front row for the Fajr. And I encourage all the brothers to do the same thing. Because our enemies are not going to worry about us being any threat to them until they start to see us come to the Fajr, like we come for the Jummah on Friday. Because that will show our commitment to Allah. That will show that we're really serious about the world problems. The people in Riverside, California, if they were really worried about their problems, what's going on in Afghanistan, Iraq, Pakistan, Palestine, if they were so seriously worried about it, they would have been here for Fajr this morning, and I don't see them. So I know that they're just playing. Until they're serious, I'm not going to worry about it either, are you? So inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide all of us and make us strong in our firm commitment to worship him alone without any partners. Until next time, this is your host, Yusuf Estes, bidding you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum salam.